$3.99. Yield not to temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you somewhere to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, come for strength and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through.
Father, we sing this hymn this evening with confidence in the sufficiency of your grace and in your power. Without you, we can do nothing. We cannot stand against those temptations unless we abide in you. We're not able to have victory. We'll not be seen through unless we abide in you. And I pray this evening, Father, that we would recognize that reality, that each day of our lives we would surrender to you completely, that each day we would crucify self, take up our cross, and follow you. I pray, Father, that we would, again, not depend upon our own strength, not depend upon our own wisdom, not depend upon our own knowledge, but to know you in all of our ways. We just pray that as we've gathered together tonight, that we would do so with the desire to truly learn from you, to learn of you, to apply that which we learn to our lives. Again, Father, we're in the book of Acts, and we see the beginning of the church and the persecution that the apostles faced, and particularly tonight that Paul faced. And we marvel at their ability to stand true to you in the face of that persecution. But even there, we recognize it is because of your grace. And we plead for that same grace as we face the trials of life, as we face the challenges, and perhaps as we would face the persecution as well. Thank you for each one who's come out tonight and for their efforts in coming. We pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them in it. We pray for our teens tonight and our kids for truth as they meet. Pray, Father, that this would be a very special time in their lives as they would reflect upon this in the future, that they would see how it was through these ministries, perhaps, that they came to know Christ as their Savior, or perhaps through these ministries they were strengthened in their walk with you and in their desire to serve you. We pray, Father, from our own number that you would raise up those who would indeed choose to serve you and to perhaps be in full-time ministry. We just ask that you would lead and guide them and help us as a church to encourage them to respond to your call in their lives. Father, we thank you for the vote this past Sunday night. Just thank you for making your will very clear. Thank you, Father, for working in the hearts and lives of each one who voted, and that you brought us together in unity. And we just pray that you would continue to guide us as we move forward. We pray for Eddie and Jessica, Father, as certainly they have decisions to make as far as moving and wrapping up ministry down there and in New Jersey and coming here, and the decisions they need to make as they would come. We just ask, Father, that you would guide them, direct them, bless them, encourage them. Certainly at this point they are somewhat overwhelmed, and yet even there, Father, that would just cause them to lean upon you and to trust in you, and we pray that they would grow in that faith and in that grace. Just encourage them, and I pray, Father, that we would be faithful as a church in ministering to them. Again, we'd ask for your blessing upon our hour together tonight. May you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer tonight.
Lord, we thank you for the great privilege we have to pray to you. You are awesome, almighty God, yet you truly care about us. You hear our prayers. You care about our intimate needs. Just thank you for that. That's an amazing thought. Thank you for what you've done for us in creating us and making us part of this spiritual family here in this church and the earthly families that you've given to us. Just thank you for the many blessings that we have that we don't deserve. And we just thank you most of all for the eternal life that we have in you. And we look forward to that day that we will be with you. We can't even imagine that, and we look so much forward to it. Just spending time with saints of old and those we know here and those in the future, just and to be in your presence forever is just indescribable, and we look forward to that day. We do thank you for your sovereignty, especially in the crazy world we have now. We're so thankful that you're in control of everything. Nothing takes you by surprise. You have an ultimate plan, and we trust you in that plan. We do think of the situation in Ukraine right now. We think of those who have been forced to flee their country. Just pray that you would provide for them. Pray that you would draw them close, especially those who are believers, and maybe those who are not believers, that they would just see their human frailty and that they would lean upon you and accept you as their all-sufficient Savior. Pray for the president of that country. Pray for we also pray for the Russian troops and those in Russia who don't really want this to happen. Just pray that you would just give them boldness to live for you and to live out the truth and to not be deceived by the lies that are flying in that country. We just pray that your wisdom would be given to those involved, the leaders of each country. Pray that they would submit to you and that your will would be done. And we know that it will be, and we trust you in that. We do, as Don mentioned, thank you so much for the unity that we had in our vote last week concerning Eddie. Just thank you for that. Thank you for making your will evident to us. And we know Eddie and Jessica have big decisions to make. It'd be a total life change for them. Going from where they are down there with their various ministries and jobs, and kids would have to move. Give them wisdom. Pray that your will be obvious to them, and just push them in the direction that you want them to go. And whatever direction that is, we will certainly accept that here. Guide us as a church. Guide Eddie and Jessica and their family as well. Do also thank you for Don and Mike and their ministry over the years here. Continue to give them strength and wisdom. We thank you for their passion to serve us and continue to give that to them as long as they're among us here. We do also think of the pastors and missionaries across the world who are facing more intense hardship than we can even imagine here. Just strengthen them, help them to live out your truth, to spread your word, even in very difficult situations. And we pray that your truth, your word would go forth. We do also think of the Kids for Truth and the teens ministries going on right now. Be with the leaders of those groups, especially be with the teachers. Give them the words that you'd want them to say, words that may impact those young hearts. And as Don said, we pray that they would dwell upon those words and not just let them pass in one ear and out the other as they focus on the fun. But we pray that they would have fun while having your words soak deeply within them. We pray that it would impact their lives. We pray that you would draw us nearer to us, nearer to you. Help us to be more like you. Help us to just desire to shine as lights for you in this community, as a church and as individuals. Just use us for your glory for every day that we have left. And we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. So help us to take full advantage of that. And be with Don tonight as he brings forth the message. Just thank you for his time and effort in studying and helping us to understand. Just help us to apply the truth to our life and then live it out in this upcoming week. Just thank you as always for your great love for us, and be with us this week. In your name, amen.
As we continue in prayer, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you tonight. We know that you are the all-powerful God of the universe. That's not possible to understand, but we do know that as believers that you hear our prayers, even our quick ones when we're in trouble. We come before you. We recognize that each day we commit sins and don't live according to your word at times, but we ask that you would remove that iniquity from our hearts and get us right with you tonight, even. We pray for, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We can, based on current events, we can walk outside and the bombs aren't coming from the skies. In fact, it's beautiful outside. It's nice to be able to walk out and hear the birds singing and the sun shining, and it's easy to realize and to be thankful, but in some situations it's harder to do that. We think of those many people that are suffering in the world today. We think of the Ukraine, where families are split up and the fathers and sons have to go back and defend their country, and they leave their wives and children behind, maybe never to see them again. Can't imagine what that must be like. And we are so fortunate that we, hopefully, Lord willing, will never have to do that in our country. We ask that you would give wisdom to the leaders, even in the appeals for aid, that they would be able to logically help those people and avert disaster. We pray that they would be able to work through that and achieve peace and gain their country back. We know that in all these situations that you are completely in control, that you are never away from the situation. And when it seems most hopeless, you are right there if we would only turn to you. We know that we can hope in you, and that is the thing that this is distinct for us in this world, is that we have hope in Christ. We don't have to worry about what the future holds, even though it is easy to worry. We know that at the end of the day that we will be victorious because you will be victorious. We pray tonight for the kids group as they learn about you. We know that a lot of those kids may not hear about you any other place. So we pray that you would work in their hearts and have them give them ears to hear the word, and give wisdom to the teachers that they would know how to present your word in love. We pray that people would be saved through that and that you would be honored and glorified. We pray for those struggling because of the economy right now to pay their bills. We know gas prices are up and many other, mainly everything's up in price. And there are people out there that don't know how they're going to make ends meet. We ask that you would, again, work in that situation, that people would be saved. We thank you for the clear direction about our assistant pastor, Lord. We thank you for our leadership at this church. It's a solid rock, and the reason why is because they're committed to you, and we thank you for that. We ask for your blessing in that area going forward. And we thank you, Lord, for all those that are seeking to join the church. We pray that you would encourage those people, give them courage as they give their testimonies, and that other ones that might be considering it themselves, that you would help them to take courage and be willing to step out there and do that. We thank you that we can be together here and we can worship you freely, and we don't have to fear that we're going to be persecuted or thrown in jail. We pray for places like Myanmar, where there is open hostility to the gospel. We ask that you would protect those people over there and the many other places. The persecuted church is very widespread and it's growing each time. But we know that in times of great persecution, you are great. And that when we are weak, you are strong. And we pray that you would help those individuals to take courage, to be strong and courageous, like it says in Joshua. And that they would be able to live for you in the worst time, and not when it's just when it's easy to do so. So we ask tonight that you would give wisdom to the speaker and that we would be able to hear what you have to say to us and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
And I direct your attention to Acts chapter 22. In chapter 22, we looked last week at Paul's defense before the angry mob that wanted to kill him. They accused him of teaching against the Jewish people, against the law, and against the temple. They also accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. None of that was true, but that was the accusation against him. As he defends himself before that angry mob, he just simply shares his testimony. And in his testimony, there's kind of three parts to it: before conversion, conversion, and after conversion. And in sharing his testimony, of course, he shares the fact that it was God who had called him into the ministry. It was God who had commanded him to do what he was doing. And so for them to fight against Paul was to fight against God himself. In verse 21, he makes it very clear that it was God who had sent him unto the Gentiles. Up to that point, the mob was listening to him. The minute he said that God had sent him to the Gentiles in verse 22, and they listened to him until this word, this word is the word Gentiles. They listened until they heard that. And then they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And so, again, they're now ready to kill him because he claims that God had sent him to the Gentiles. And in so doing, Paul was really putting the Gentiles on equal footing with the Jews before God. And that's what the Jewish people could not tolerate. If the Gentiles were indeed going to be saved, they at least first had to become a Jew. And they had to follow Jewish law, and then they could get saved, perhaps. But Paul, of course, didn't teach that. He taught that the Gentiles were on equal footing with the Jews, and the Jews couldn't tolerate that. In fact, in essence there where it says such a fellow needs to be taken away from the earth, their attitude was that Paul was polluting the very earth itself, and he had to be taken out. And that was their attitude. So the mob is once again angry, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, verse 23, and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, cast off their cloak or their coat, that was in preparation of stoning him to death. If you remember when Stephen was stoned, that's what the ones who did the stoning, they took off their cloak and they actually laid their coat at the feet of Saul, Paul. And Paul was consenting unto his death. And so the ones who were doing the stoning laid their coats at the feet of Paul. And now these Jews were taking their coats off in preparation to stone Paul himself. As they threw dust into the air, that was simply an expression of their anger, an expression of their horror at his blasphemy. They believed he was blaspheming to claim that God actually sent him to the Gentiles. And so they were throwing dust in the air as just showing their outrage at such a claim. The chief captain, once again, steps in, verse 24. Chief captain commanded him to be brought into the barracks and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know for what reason they cried so against him. Once again, the chief captain steps in and really saves Paul's life. He did that earlier on in chapter 21 when the crowd originally got angry at Paul and they were ready to kill him then. The chief captain stepped in and grabbed Paul and took him to the fort of Antonia, as we've talked about, and put him in prison, but really was saving his life. And now, as Paul is defending himself before that angry mob, once again, the chief captain has to step in and rescue him from the angry mob from being killed. And it says there that they were going to examine him by scourging. Have you ever heard of enhanced interrogation? That was kind of a popular phrase back in the Iraq War. Some were for it and some against it, but that's really, you know, nothing new under the sun. That's what this was all about. They were going to examine him by scourging. In other words, they were going to scourge him, they were going to flog him, and try to get a confession out of him, try to get information out of him. And so it was this a confession by torture, if you will. Remember the passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul says that three times he was beaten with rods. Now we know one time was in Philippi back in chapter 16. Not really sure when the other two were. I mean, he had been persecuted many times. So any one of those times in Berea or Corinth could have been beaten with rods. But he says specifically in 2 Corinthians that in chapter 11 that he was beaten three times with rods. Five times he was whipped by the Jews, and each time he got 39 stripes. Now again, you've heard this before, that 40 stripes meant the death penalty. He was whipped five different times with 39 stripes. That was by the Jews. The Jews used a long whip that obviously was pretty severe. But the scourging here of the Romans, Paul had never experienced that before. And even there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he doesn't mention this scourging by the Romans. That was something Paul had not experienced up to this point, and to our knowledge, maybe never did experience that. But he was about to experience that as the chief captain commanded that he be scourged. And that scourging was with a shorter whip than what the Jews would use. And I'm sure you've heard this before. On the end of the whip were pieces of metal and pieces of bone that would dig into the skin as they would whip him. It was very severe. Christ was scourged by the Romans in that manner. To our knowledge, at least from Scripture, Paul was not. But at this point, he was about to. And it says in verse 25, they bound him with thongs. In other words, they took leather straps. And when it says they bound him, it's a word that means to stretch out. So they were stretching him out by these leather straps to expose the back so that they could scourge him. So they bound him or stretched him out with thongs. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? He just asked a simple question. Is it lawful to scourge a Roman that's not been condemned? That got the attention of the centurion. The centurion goes to the chief captain, and he says to him there in verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. Now, why is that so significant? Well, the answer to the question, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman uncondemned? The answer is no, it is not lawful. And so the centurion, when he suspects that Paul is a Roman citizen, he gets concerned, he goes to the chief captain, the chief captain gets scared, because the chief captain could have lost his life if he had scourged a Roman citizen. That was one of the penalties for doing so. At the very least, he would have lost his military career. So he was this close to possibly losing his own life and certainly losing his career. He asked Paul then, verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. Very interesting. Why would this chief captain simply take Paul's word for that? I mean, if you know, why didn't everybody who was about to be scourged just simply claim to be a Roman citizen? Why did the captain get so concerned about that? And why did he take Paul's word for it? I mean, Paul didn't have any, you know, he didn't have a green card or anything else to prove citizenship. Or here's why. To claim Roman citizenship when you were not a Roman citizen was punishable by death. People were not going to claim Roman citizenship because it was shown that you were not a Roman citizen, you would be put to death. And so somebody who would claim it probably really was one, because they were putting their life on the line by claiming so. And so he took Paul's word for it. Verse 28, and the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was born free. In other words, the chief captain said, I paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. Paul's parents, or at least his father, would have been a Roman citizen. And so Paul was born as a Roman citizen. This chief captain had to buy that Roman citizenship. Now, technically, Roman citizenship was not for sale. However, there were times, especially under the Emperor Claudius, that there was such corruption that you could bribe Roman officials to purchase your citizenship. So this chief captain would have bribed an official, and he got his Roman citizenship through a great price. Paul, again, was born as a Roman citizen. Now, when the chief captain says, with a great sum obtained I this freedom, what was he saying there? Was he saying this out of relief? In the sense, man, I almost scourged a Roman citizen and I would have lost my Roman citizenship and I paid a lot of money for that. Was it relief that he didn't lose his Roman citizenship by scourging Paul? Or was it sarcasm? Sarcasm in the sense of, how could you, such a person as you, be a Roman citizen? I paid a great sum, and if you're a Roman citizen, citizenship is devalued. Is that what the chief captain was saying? Was it kind of sarcasm that if such a fellow as you can be a Roman citizen, why did I pay so much for it? Because that certainly devalues Roman citizenship if you are a Roman citizen. Or was it simply a statement of fact, trying to elicit from Paul, you know, did he have to purchase? Did he bribe somebody to get that citizenship too? Exactly the motive of this chief captain saying what he did here, we don't know, but he does express, I paid a great sum of money, and Paul then just says that he was born as a Roman citizen. Then immediately, they departed from him who should have examined him, those that were ready to scourge him, they left, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, binding a Roman citizen in and of itself was not illegal. At times, if a Roman citizen broke the law, you could bind him and put him in prison. What is being referred to here is he bound him in order to scourge him. And he was afraid that even just doing that would have put his life on the line, or again, his career on the line. So he was still afraid, because even though he didn't go through with the scourging, he did bind him to scourge him. And he was a Roman citizen. And so he was still afraid of that prospect. So in verse 30, on the next day, because he would have known the certainty for what reason he was accused by the Jews. Remember, through this whole time, this chief captain, he's just trying to find out what in the world's going on. What did Paul do that got these Jewish people so upset with him? Earlier on, when he first rescued Paul and grabbed him out of the crowd, he tried to figure out what was going on, and the crowd was so angry and so upset and so much commotion that he couldn't make heads nor tails out of what was going on. And then he now is, Paul defends himself and the crowd gets mad again, and he's just trying to figure out what is Paul guilty of. And he still hasn't been able to ascertain that. Still doesn't know what in the world's going on, why the crowd is so stirred up and mad at Paul. He has figured out, though, one thing. He's pretty much figured out that whatever's going on, it's about Jewish law, not Roman law. And so he decides to call the Sanhedrin together. It says he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he calls the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, as we've mentioned before, was the Jewish authority at that time. They were under Roman authority, but the Jews had some self-rule, and that self-rule was through the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had a certain amount of authority that the Romans had given them. As we know from the trial of Christ, they could not put someone to death. Only the Romans' law could do that. But they did give the Jewish people some self-rule, and the Sanhedrin was the authority. And as it related to Jewish law, that Old Testament law, the Romans let the Sanhedrin take care of it. When it came to criminal matters before the Roman law, then the Romans took care of it. Well, this chief captain had pretty much figured out that whatever's going on with Paul and whatever got the Jews upset, it has to do with Jewish law. So he calls the Sanhedrin together as to what should be done. Verse 23. By the way, this is the fifth time that the Sanhedrin is facing trying to adjudicate Christianity. Let me put it that way. It's the fifth time. First time was Christ himself. Christ appeared before the Sanhedrin in his trials. And then we know in Acts chapter 4 that John and Peter were arrested and put in prison and then came before the Sanhedrin. And then in chapter 5 of Acts, the Sanhedrin arrested all of the apostles. Remember the one in Acts chapter 5? They arrested him and put him in prison. The angel delivered the apostles out of prison, and immediately they went back to the temple and started preaching, doing the exact same thing that got him arrested the first time. And when the Sanhedrin found out that the guys that they had put in prison had escaped, the angel had released them, were back in the temple preaching, they went and got him again and brought him back before the Sanhedrin. And that's when the apostles responded, we must obey God rather than men. That was in Acts chapter 5. So that was the third time. The fourth time was in Acts chapter 6 and 7 when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin. And so four times up to this point, the Sanhedrin has heard the gospel and has heard from these Christians or from Christ himself. And now pause before the Sanhedrin for a fifth time. At least five that we know of from Scripture. Maybe there are others, but five that we know of from Scripture. So in verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council. Earnestly beholding, or maybe your translation says looking intently. It's really a word that describes a stare. He was staring them down, so to speak. Now, not in an arrogant way, but just in a bold way. He was not intimidated by this Sanhedrin. He was not cowering. He stared them down. The picture I get, anyway, with that word that they use here is just before he spoke, he just stood there staring at him. He was showing that he was not intimidated in boldness, not in arrogance, but in boldness he was going to speak. And as he does, he says, men and brethren. Again, let me just stop there. Men and brethren. When Peter, in Acts chapter 4, stood before the Sanhedrin, he addressed them as rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Very respectful. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel. That's how Peter addressed the Sanhedrin. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, addressed them as brothers and fathers. Again, very respectful. Paul now addresses them as men and brothers. Still respectful. But Paul's address to them was more on an equal basis. But think that through. Why? It's very likely that Paul, before his conversion, was a member of the Sanhedrin. He probably knew a number of these 70 men that sat on this Sanhedrin. He possibly went to school with them. Remember, he was taught under the feet of Gamaliel, and probably several of these others, maybe many of these on the Sanhedrin, were also taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And so he was more familiar with them, was possibly even on the Sanhedrin with some of them, possibly educated along with some of them, so it was a more of an equal as he addresses them as men and brethren. He doesn't use the word fathers. He doesn't use the word rulers or elders. It's more of an equal approach. He, again, did not cower before them whatsoever. But Paul's words, he starts off saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What did Paul mean by that? Was he claiming to be perfect? Of course not. He was a sinner like the rest of us. For one thing, he was claiming innocence to the charges that had been brought against him. These charges that he was teaching against the Jewish people and against the law and against the temple, and he'd brought Gentile into the temple. He was claiming innocence there. He was not guilty of what he was being charged of. But also, he was simply claiming that, hey, again, what I'm doing, I am doing by the commandment of God. I have nothing to be guilty of. I have nothing to have an impure conscience about. My conscience is clear. What I'm doing because God's commanded me to do it. He's making that very clear to the Sanhedrin. And certainly any sins that he had committed, he had confessed, and he believed in the forgiveness of God. He had a clear conscience before God. But of course, the Sanhedrin and their legalism, especially the Pharisees, they would not put up with such language. And so the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. He did not appreciate what Paul was claiming, because a legalist can never truly stand and say, I have a clear conscience before God. They know that there's more they need to do, and they're always striving to do more. And so they smite him on the mouth. Well, that gets Paul riled up a little bit. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite you, you whited wall. We could get into a discussion as to whether Paul was responding in the spirit here or in the flesh. I'm not going to get into that discussion. Probably, though, Paul knew his Old Testament very well. Ezekiel chapter 13, Ezekiel refers to the false prophets as whitewashed walls. And that's probably what Paul had in mind here. This Sanhedrin, especially this one who commanded that he be smitten on the mouth, was a false prophet, a whitewashed wall. Of course, those that stood by, verse 4 said, do you revile God's high priest? Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of the people. Paul did not recognize that the one who had commanded that he be smitten was the high priest. And when he realized he was the high priest, he acknowledged that he was wrong in what he had said. That he should not have referred to the high priest as a whitewashed wall. Because, and he quoted scripture, you should not speak evil of the ruler of your people. We're out of time. That may be a good place to stop tonight. Maybe there's a lesson for us in that. Have you ever referred to the rulers of our country in not such good ways, insulting ways? We need to be very careful, don't we? We do need to be very careful. Ananias, this high priest, he is known in history as one of the most corrupt high priests of all time. He was corrupt, he was cruel, he was evil. He stole from the common priest in the temple. The tithes that people brought to the temple went to the priest. This high priest, Ananias, stole from them, and he beat the priest that complained about it. That's according to the historian Josephus. He used a great amount of violence to promote his own personal gain. Not just the gain of Israel, but his own personal gain. He used great violence. He actually, at one point, had to go all the way to Rome to defend himself against the accusation of mistreating the Samaritans, committing atrocities against the Samaritans. And he had to go all the way to Rome to defend himself. Now, he was acquitted, but the chances are he really was guilty of that. The Jewish nationalists hated him. When the Jews revolted against Rome in 66 AD, which eventually led to the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem in the temple, but in 66 AD, when the Jews did revolt against Rome, one of the first people killed in that revolt was Ananias, the high priest. The Jewish nationalists who led in that revolt hated him because he was so pro-Roman. And they hated him. So he was not a nice guy. So he was not acting out of character when he commanded them to smite Paul. But even at that, when Paul knew that it was the high priest, he would have known that, okay, the high priest Ananias, this cruel, evil, violent man, pro-Roman, who stole from the priest, I should not have insulted him. What a lesson. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity to spend this time in your word. And always there are things we need to learn and areas in which we need to examine our own hearts. Places where we need to change perhaps our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. And I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're thankful for those who've joined us online tonight. We're glad that you did. May God bless you.